Greetings, everyone. Welcome to Sabbath Services. This Sabbath, we're going to do a verse-by-verse study of 1 Corinthians 15. And the reason that I'm doing it is so we can finish the series that we have going through 1 Corinthians. And I actually went through the first six chapters in a series long, long time ago. And then Jim, in compiling everything, was able to get 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. But we're missing 15 and 16. And 16 does not have very much in the way of things that you need to know. But 15 is very important, okay? And what you will do if you look at the 14 rules of Bible study, we will go through it just exactly according to the rules of Bible study. And that should apply every time you want to do an in-depth study. And there may be some things you want to know that you've had questions about, but you don't know how to answer them. Okay? So let's begin right here in verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Now I'm declaring to you, brethren, that the same gospel that I proclaimed to you, which you also received, and in which you are now standing. Now that's very interesting, isn't it? There are two things you stand in. The gospel, so hold your place, we're going to be flipping back and forth to other scriptures. Let's come to Romans, the fifth chapter. There are two things that you are standing in, which also means under, because they come from God. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. So that's very important, because the gospel brings us the grace of God, and we stand in grace. And when you go through the series, Grace Upon Grace, you will see that God has put us in a special category that no one else in the world has any entitlement to, and that is to have the Holy Spirit of God in direct connection with God the Father in heaven above. See, now we just saw what the likeness of the Holy of Holies is going to be in the coming temple in Jerusalem. Well, on the Day of Atonement, we learn that the high priest only went into the Holy of Holies one day a year. However, with grace upon grace, standing in the grace, standing in the gospel, we have access to God the Father and Jesus Christ 24/7 through prayer. Now that's something to really contemplate and think about, and how much hope this is to give us when we look out and see how things are going in the world. Okay? So let's come back here to 1 Corinthians 15. Now verse 2, we're going to look at some other verses here with verse 2. By which you are also being saved by the gospel, and that's the way it is in the Greek, if you are holding fast the words that I proclaim to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. Now, just a little sidebar here. 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians are filled with so many problems and difficulties. I just imagine that the Apostle Paul, from time to time, when he was praying to God, said, God, why did you give me all these problems in this church? Well, the answer is, that covers every single problem, plus other epistles of Paul covering other problems, that we will have in our Christian lives at any time in the history of true Christianity. We have the answers for it right here. Now then, okay, notice verse 2 again. by which you are also being saved. This is present tense passive. It is being accomplished. But notice, if you're holding fast to the words that I proclaim to you. Now let's see how he repeats this in chapter 1. Chapter 1 and verse 18. This also tells us why Bible study is so important. Knowing and understanding the Word of God is important. Living in the grace of God and by the words and commandments of God are very important. Okay. Now verse 18. Okay. For to those who are perishing, that's the people in the world, and the Greeks especially. Now you talk about intellectual vanity. The Greeks had the highest scale of that with their philosophers and everything that they had intellectually. And they had some very complicated things that they invented. They have found a very precision machine that is calculating time that has many gears that was found at the bottom of the Aegean Sea near Greece and was also used for navigation. See? So this whole thing that the people back in Jesus' time were a bunch of ignorant fools running around with used burlap bags for clothes. Okay? And had long hair because they didn't know how to cut it, etc. Okay? Now, that's why it's foolishness. You believe in someone who gave his life so that you can have your sins forgiven? Compared to our great philosophies? Nonsense. But to us who are being saved, and this tells us what? Salvation is a process. And Protestantism falls absolutely flat on their nose because they think once saved, always saved, and all you have to do is say, I believe in Jesus. Jesus forgives my sins, and it's done. Not so. Now let's see something else that's important. Let's come to Ephesians, the second chapter, and let's see why it is a process. Now, consider this as we're turning to Ephesians 2. Peter tells us we are to grow in grace and knowledge. So if we're to grow in grace and knowledge, how is it that salvation is so simple and instantaneous? It's not. It's a process. You are being saved. All right, verse 8, Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace, because God has reached down here to call you with his Spirit, you have been saved. Now that is past tense right there. You have been saved. But the question is, from what? Come back here to first verse. Verse 1. Now you were dead in trespasses and sins. That's why Jesus told those when the man said, well, I'll follow you, Lord, but let me bury my father. So he said, let the dead bury their dead. See? Because everyone that does not have the Spirit of God is as good as dead. Just a matter of time. Okay? Now notice, in which you walked in past times, walking in your sins, living in them, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that spirit that is now working within the children of disobedience. We have been saved from Satan, the devil, and from our past sins. But we have to grow in grace and knowledge and develop the character of God. That's the whole purpose of grace in the New Testament. Okay? Now notice, among whom also we all once had our conduct in the lust of the flesh, doing the things willed by the flesh and by the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as the rest of the world. Okay? This is what we have been saved from. We have not received the completion of salvation And that does not come until the first resurrection. Okay? Let's come back here to verse 9. Verse 9. No, finish verse 8. Been saved through faith, and this especially is not of your own selves. It is the gift of God, not of works. This means not of your works. Oh, Lord, look what I did for you. Isn't that wonderful? Nobody ever did this? No. Not of your own works, so that no one may boast. Just think if Job would have made it on his own. Okay. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship. Now, we have to add a word here because I checked this out again. And it is, we are his workmanship being a process of creation. Why is it a process? Because it is in our minds and hearts with God's Spirit. And that takes time, and that takes living, and that takes faith, and that takes study, that takes prayer, that takes understanding. See? Created in Christ Jesus unto the good works. All right, now let's stop and ask. If you do your own works, that's not going to do anything toward salvation. But if you keep the commandments of God, whose work is it? The good works from God. See? That's why when you read Revelation 2 and 3, Jesus says, I know your works, and I judge you by your works. Okay? So, if our works are our own, carnally speaking, we haven't built any spiritual character. So we are being created with God's Spirit to develop the character of God so that when the resurrection takes place, we will be ready for a spirit, mind, and body. See? All right. We are his workmanship being created in Christ Jesus, under the good works that God ordained beforehand, in order that we might walk in them. Okay? Now back to 1 Corinthians 15. So he says, if you are holding fast the word that I proclaim to you, otherwise you believed in vain. Now verse 3. For in the first place I delivered to you also what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now this has to be New Testament Scriptures. No place in the Old Testament does it say the Messiah will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. And the only one that said that was Jesus himself. So how do we know that's not Old Testament Scripture? Okay? Come here to 1 Timothy the 6th chapter. 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. Remember what I brought out last week about the ministers of the word were writing it down as Jesus was teaching and the events were occurring? And I hope to get that book real soon here. Jesus' transcribers. A Dutchman did it, had it translated, and I had it sent to Vogelis so they could reformat it for me in English. It was from off the internet. It'll be 290 pages altogether. But he has a chapter, how they took shorthand. See, again, everything about the time of Christ is cast into the just evolved out of the caveman era. Okay? But not true. 1 Timothy 6, verse 3. If anyone teaches any different doctrine and does not adhere to the sound words, even those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the doctrine that is according to godliness. Now he's talking to people in Ephesus who never heard Jesus. So this tells us they had the Gospels written by the time he wrote this, which was in about 62 A.D. Okay? Very important to understand. So when he says back here to 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, If they were ministers of the word, what they were writing did what? Became scriptures. Now, we have other prophecies in the Old Testament, in the Psalms about the resurrection. Psalm 17, I will rejoice when I awake in your likeness. See, but that doesn't tell how many days, how many nights in the grave. Now continuing. Verse 4, how that he was buried, that he was raised the third day, which is all about what? The Gospels, according to the Scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas, then to 12, and then he appeared to over 500 brethren at once. That's when he was on the Mount in Galilee. Imagine what that would have been like. Imagine what those 500 thought, of whom the greater part are alive until now, but some have fallen asleep. Next he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me also as one who was born of a miscarriage. For I am the least of the apostles, and am not fit even to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Okay, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and the grace toward me has not been in vain. Rather, I have labored more abundantly than all of them. However, it was not I, but the grace of God with me. Okay, now let's come to Galatians, the first chapter. Just a few pages over. Let's see what else he says. You know, and it makes you wonder why those who say that, well, the Gospels were only orally transmitted for over 300 years, sometimes in a circle, if you have people sitting and you whisper something in the ear of one and he is whispering to the ear of the other around the circle, it gets mixed up. Now, how long would that take? 5 minutes? What about 300 years? Okay. No, it was written down. Think of this. The coming of Jesus Christ, his first coming, was the most important event in the history of the world up until that time. And you think God would leave it to people in their imaginations? No. Likewise with Paul. He was called out of sequence with the other apostles. But let's pick it up here in verse 6, chapter 1. Okay? Verse 6, I'm astonished that you are so quickly being turned away from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which in reality is not another gospel. There is only one. And that began with Christ. But there are some who are troubling you who are desiring to pervert the gospel of Christ. Have we experienced that? Have we lived through that? Yes, indeed. But notice what he says. How important is the word of God? And I can tell you this. This was one of the guiding things that I was following when I was translating the New Testament and then later as much as I could the Old Testament with the help of Michael Heiss. Okay. Verse 8, but if we or even an angel from heaven should preach a gospel to you that is contrary to what we have preached, let him be accursed. That's very emphatic in the Greek. Accursed, that means let him be thrown in the lake of fire. All right, another question. How important is it to stay true to the word of God? Absolutely important. Verse 9, as we've said before, I also now say again, if anyone is preaching a gospel contrary to what you have received, let him be accursed. Now then, am I striving to please men or God? You can't do both. Or am I motivated to please men? For if I am yet pleasing men, I should not be a servant of Christ. Very interesting, isn't it? What happened to so many of the ministers who were trying to please men? I remember one time I was sitting in the auditorium in Pasadena, and all they did was praise the founder of it, Every other sentence had his name in it. So one Sabbath, I decided to do a little scorekeeping. I put the name of the founder of that church and the so-called apostle, abbreviation HWA. Next column, I put Jesus Christ. And I did tick marks. Okay. How many for the founder? 111 in an hour and a half sermon. Was that seeking to please men? Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. Okay. Less than 25, Jesus Christ. Okay. I think that is illustrative. Where is that man now? He is not a servant of Christ. He is gone. Verse 11, but I certify to you, brethren, that the gospel that was preached by me is not according to man, because neither did I receive it from man, nor was I taught it by man. Rather, it was by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he says in another place here, we'll see, he was down in Arabia, and he was there for 3.5 years. For you have heard of my former conduct when I was in Judaism, how I was exceedingly persecuting the church of God and was destroying it, and was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more abundantly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Trying to please men to get number one, right? Yes. But when it pleased God, who selected me from my mother's womb, he called me by his grace. Now, his calling was very ungracious. He was knocked flat to the ground. Made blind for 3 days. To reveal his own son in me in order that I might preach him as the gospel to the Gentiles. That interesting. Now then, also, Paul was from the tribe of Benjamin, the smallest tribe and the last son of Jacob. See, because God many times takes small things, that which is least. Paul was like that. Okay? Preach him as the gospel to the Gentiles. I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. I went away into Arabia and came back again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Peter. Imagine what a shock that was. Where he remained 15 days. Then we won't go over any more of that. Let's come back to 1 Corinthians 15. So the gospel that Christ gave to Paul was exactly the same one he taught the 12 apostles. Okay? Little sidebar. Someone wrote me a note and said, when I read about New Jerusalem, the apostles, all 12, are listed as part of the foundation. I didn't see the name of that man who proclaimed himself to be an apostle listed with it. He said, what do you think? So I answered back and said, well, we better stick with the word of God. But I can tell you one thing. Any self-appointed apostle is in deep trouble. Okay? All right. Verse 11. Now then, whether I or they, we preach. So you have believed. Verse 12. But if Christ is being preached that he rose from the dead, now notice in the church, Paul had a hard time convincing them of the resurrection. Now, if you read some of the Greek philosophies, you'll understand. Okay? And this is the very problem in Christianity today. They believe in going to heaven. No resurrection. And in the book, My Catholic Faith, it's ridiculous to read how the souls in heaven come back into the bodies that have long disintegrated in the earth for the resurrection. See? An impossibility. no resurrection of the dead, then he makes it absolutely clear. For if there is no resurrection from the dead, neither has Christ been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. And just put in your notes there, 2 Corinthians 11, about everything he went through as an apostle. Do you think that if the resurrection were not true, do you think that if he didn't see Jesus Christ and got the gospel from him, that he would have endured any of those things listed in 2 Corinthians 11th chapter? I say no. And we are also found to be false witnesses of God, and God cannot lie. Okay? Because we have testified of God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if indeed the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, neither has Christ been raised. But if Christ has not been raised, your faith is in vain. You're still in your sins. And those who have fallen asleep in Christ have then perished, gone forever. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most miserable, because God wants the gospel preached. He wants the word to go out. And Paul did not know it's going to be 2,000 years, nearly 2,000 years. He did not know. Okay. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, and he has become the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. Now, what do we have in Leviticus 23? We have the wave sheaf offering, don't we? First of the first fruits. That's symbolic of Christ's resurrection. We have a continuous count beginning with that day up to day 50, and that's the finality of the harvest, which is the harvest of the rest of the first fruits. So, if you want to stop here and go get one of the sermons on Pentecost, that will fill you in on the blanks, okay? The first fruit, okay? For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, okay? Hold your place there. Romans 5, as in Adam's. Now, while you're turning to Romans 5, when you go through the genealogy of Jesus Christ, that is beginning through Mary's father, and Mary's Joseph was the son-in-law of Mary's father, and that is properly translated Eli, thus the son-in-law of Joseph. Then it goes to Eli's father, and it goes all the way down to Adam, the Son of God. Okay? Now that's why it's important that it go back there. And that shows that Christ fulfilled the prophecy of the Messiah to Adam and to Eve. I mean, once you get into the Bible and put all of these things together, it becomes absolutely a fantastic, wonderful thing to understand, okay? All right, Romans 5, verse 12. Therefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. Okay? Now, what if, I don't know how it would have worked out, but what if when Eve picked the fruit and Adam would have said, rather than watching what she was doing to see if anything would happen to her, if he would have said, Eve, leave that alone, I wonder how the human race would have turned out. Maybe a great deal different. Now, we've got a sermon also online. What would the world have been like if Adam and Eve had not sinned? I suppose it would be very much like it's going to be in the millennium. Okay. By one man, through him and Eve, we have, all of us, the law of sin and death. We'll read it right here. And by the means of sin came death. And in this way, death passed into, it's exactly as it is in the Greek, ice, into all mankind. And it is for this reason that all have sinned. That's why it has to come through Christ. All right, let's come back to 1 Corinthians 15. As in Adam all die, then we also have, where Paul wrote, it's given to men once to die, and after that the judgment. Okay. All die, every human being. So also in Christ shall all, that means everyone, when you understand the second resurrection, and you understand that part of the second resurrection for the resurrection of the wicked, they're all made alive, right? Yes. Those in the second resurrection to receive salvation, they'll have an opportunity. The wicked who are resurrected, they're all brought back to life so that they are all judged at once and thrown into the lake of fire all together. So all. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruit, then those who are Christ at his coming. Nothing in between. Nothing in between. And those who are Christ at his coming are called what? The first fruits. And they are in what? The first resurrection. Okay? At his coming. Afterwards, the end comes. Now then, John fills us in with more information. Because Paul did not understand the second resurrection. The only thing he wrote about, Revelation 11, was, so all Israel shall be saved. And then he says, oh, you know, the greatness of God, the mercy, the compassion, and everything. But no one knew until John was given the revelation of what we have, chapter 20. First resurrection, those are Christ. Then we have the statement, but the rest of the dead live not again till the 1,000 years have been finished. Okay? All right. Christ the first fruit, then those who are Christ at his coming. Afterward, the end comes when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to him who is God and Father, and well, he shall have put an end to all rule, that is, the rule of man, the rule of Satan, and all authority and power. For it is ordained that he reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Okay, hold your place here. Come to Revelation 20. Just a minute. I want to show you something here. Okay. Revelation 20. Keep this in mind for any of your Baptist friends, okay, who believe in an ever-burning hell. All right. Let's read it here. Verse 14. Last enemy, death. Okay? In the King James it reads, and death and hell. Now, what is hell to the Protestants and Catholics? That's a place of ever-burning fire. But the Greek word Hades means grave, not hell. Question for them. Why would God cast ever-burning fire into ever-burning fire? Huh? How can you cast hell into ever-burning fire? Okay. Well, the lake of fire is eventually going to burn out. Okay. This is the second death. Okay. Now, if there is a second death, that means you what? Those who suffer the second death, they had to live twice. So, they are included in the phrase, all shall be made alive. Now back to 1 Corinthians 15. See, that's why it's important for all of us to really learn the Bible so we will not be intimidated with smart questions by people who don't know the Bible. So if we know it, what are they going to say? All right, back to 1 Corinthians 15. Last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it is said that all things have been put in subjection, it is clearly evident that it does not include him, and that him is God the Father, who put all things in subjection under him. All right, we'll go ahead and take a break here, and we'll come back and pick it up after the break.